know, it is hard to say because of the world in which we live in today, the world of YouTube, the world of TikTok videos, the world of Instagram, and all of our social media platforms, if someone were to say that you have not seen anything yet, we would simply assume that it is some type of verbal gimmick, a part of some clickbait to try to get us to click on some video, because there's just not much that you haven't seen because of the plethora of videos and options that are already out there. This is definitely within the trick shot world and all of that with Dude Perfect and everything else. For someone to say to you, you haven't seen anything yet, it would be hard to believe. But you know, that is exactly what John is saying to us here in chapter 3 of 1 John. He says, all that we have seen already, all that we have talked through already, listen, I want to warn you because you have not seen anything yet. And this is what he says in 1 John chapter 3. And so if you have your copy of God's word or your device, will you scroll with me or turn to 1 John chapter 3, and let's stand together as we read God's word. And it says this, starting in verse 1. It says, see what great love the Father has given us that we should be called God's children. And we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know him. Dear friends, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when he appears, we'll be like him because we will see him as he is. And everyone who has hope, this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask now as we study your word, God, that you would take your word, that you would apply it to our hearts. Father, that we may be made more like you, transformed into your image today. Father, we ask that you would speak to us directly, Father, in ways that only your Spirit can do. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray, amen. You may be seated. You know, this is how verse 1 starts out. It's almost as if John is letting you know, hey, listen, we're talking about something unique here, because he says in verse 1, he says, behold. It says, see. Some of your translations may say, behold. And behold, see what is coming. It's this pause that you need to pay attention, because what I'm about to share with you, what John is saying, is absolutely invaluable to you as a follower of Jesus. And it is centered around the idea of God's love. He says, behold, see what great love. You know, I don't know if there is a subject that is more universally treated than the subject of love. It is a theme of more songs than any other subject, for sure. And why is this? Because simply put, that we as humans, as men and women, we are designed for love, and we all crave love. In fact, Mother Teresa says this. She was being interviewed by Time magazine, and she said, our hunger for love is harder to remove than even our hunger for bread. She's saying, listen, it is more difficult to get rid of the craving for food than it is to get rid of that craving for love that we all have. Just as you crave the bread for food, you crave love in your life. And the need for love is a part of our design, but the greatest discovery you can make about love is God's love for you. And this is why John says, see the love of God. And the first thing that we need to understand about God's love is that we see in our passage today is that God's love is manifested in us because you will be certain you belong. You'll be certain you belong. You see, this is exactly what John is saying. Listen again to verse 1. It says, see what great love the Father has given us that we should be called God's children. And we are. When John says, see what great love, It could also be translated in to say what manner of love. You see, this is seen most often. This is a common Greek phrase that was used around the ports. When people would be ashore, they would look out, they would see ships coming in toward them, and they would say, where is this ship from? They would be looking at where the origin of that ship is, and so they would be looking to try to identify the flags on the ship to understand the origin of that ship. And this is exactly what we see in the way that John is using it. He's saying, what origin of love is this love from God? I don't know if you remember, but the disciples were with Jesus on the Sea of Galilee, and there's this storm that came about, and Jesus all of a sudden just stands and he calms the storm completely. Everything was stilled by his power, just the power of his word alone. And the disciples asked that same question. They say, what manner of man is this? They're saying, what origin is this man? Where is this guy from? If you were reading an East Texas translation in your Bible, the storm would be on Lake Palestine and it would be calmed. And what they would say is, you ain't from around here, are you? You see, they're trying to decide, okay, what type of love is this? Because we have never seen a love like this. The love that is so incredible that would take sinners like you and me, and John says that us as sinners, we as sinners would be made children of God. What kind of love would ever do that? What origin is this love? And John is making us intensely aware that as children of God, we belong to him in his family. And the only reason that you and I have this opportunity to be certain that we belong is because first, the Lord redeemed you. You see, our entrance into the family of God is based on the fact that the Lord redeemed you. And this is what we must understand, because the reason John is talking about this love and he is attaching this love to the us being children of God and being a part of God's family is he is recognizing that this love was poured out by God himself on us as his believers, as his followers. And the love of God is like no other, because the love of God is subject-oriented rather than object-oriented. Most often when you and I, when we think about love, or if you were to even say, I love something, it is object-oriented, meaning I love baseball, I love basketball, I love my wife, I love my children. Those are object-oriented. But for the Lord, it is not object-oriented, it is subject-oriented, because it has everything to do with the subject of who he is. It's not that he just loves the object, but because he is love, this is what gives him the right to pour out his love on those. This is why we say, behold, see what great love God has, that he has given us, that we would be called children of God. And we are redeemed. And John 3:16 says it this way about God's love. It says, for God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. You see, this is the greatness of God's love. God poured out his love on us so that you and I may be redeemed through Jesus Christ himself. Historically, redemption would be used in reference to a slave gaining their freedom. And for you and I, it is the same thing according to Romans chapter 6. Paul says that you and I were once enslaved to sin, that we were enslaved to the ways that we once walked. But because of the redemptive power of Jesus Christ, that he bought us with his blood, that he made that purchase on our behalf so that we are no longer enslaved to sin, but rather we can have freedom in Christ. And this is what God's love does for us, is that he redeems us. But if you have been redeemed and you belong to the family of God, you are a child of God, then you can be certain that the world rejects you. The world rejects you. John continues in verse 1, and he says, of the children of God. He says, the reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know him, meaning Jesus. And the world rejected Jesus when he came. And this is what it says in John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. It says, he was in the world, and the world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. You see, if the world did not recognize their own creator, if the world did not recognize Jesus, then we can be assured that we can rest assured that the world will not recognize us. They will reject us as followers of Jesus. And this is what it says in John chapter 15 on the subject. It says this in verse 18. It says, if the world hates you, okay, not only will it reject you, but the world is guaranteed to hate you. Understand that it hated me before it hated you. In verse 19, if you were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you. Listen, believers in Jesus, followers of Jesus, rejection by this world is an indicator that you have been accepted by the next world. That because you are a child of God, it means that you are not a child of the enemy of this world. And so if we find ourselves in a place to where we feel completely rejected, hated by the world around us, then you can rest in peace knowing that it is because you belong to a different king. You belong to a different age that is not of this world. And this is what is good about rejection. Rejection by this world is a good thing for those who are in Christ Jesus. And for those who are in Christ Jesus, not only do we have this promise of belonging to the family of God, being a child of God, but we have this promise that we will be conformed to Christ. You see, this is what we look at in verse 2. In 1 John 3:2, it says, what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. You know, as we look at this truth, we have to understand that as believers that we are living between two worlds, the world that is here in the present and the world that is to come. It is the already, but the not yet. You see, because we will be conformed, but we are being conformed according to Paul in Romans chapter 8, that you and I as followers of Jesus are being conformed in the likeness of Christ, that as we abide in Christ and Christ abides in us, that you and I are growing in the likeness of Christ. This is the growth, this is the sanctification that believers should walk through here on earth. But what John is talking about is he goes to the future tense of being conformed when he appears. You see, John is continuing what he started, what we saw last week and at the end of 1 John chapter 2, that when he appears, it is talking about the second coming of Christ. And so on that day, when he appears, we will be conformed once and for all in the likeness of Jesus, that we will be like Jesus. Now, many times we hear this. I know that for me as a kid, I heard this truth. I remember thinking to myself, man, this preacher is talking about I'm going to look like Jesus. I'm going to be transformed into Jesus. I don't know if that's going to work well. I mean, I don't look good in a beard, and I don't know if I should have long hair, all these things. I don't want to wear sandals everywhere. Okay, well, that's not exactly what it's talking about, right? I mean, this is what you think as a kid. I did. But also, on the flip side, it does not mean that we will be Jesus. You see, there is a difference what John is talking about in being like Jesus and being Jesus. There's a difference that in that we will share in the divine nature of Jesus, but we will not have or experience the divine nature within us. You see, what John is talking about, that we will be like Jesus, is different from what many cults and false religions will tell you today. You see, there are many religions that are false and many cults that they will tell you that if you live in a certain way, if you live good enough, or if you follow these decrees, these rules, then you will become your own God, that you will have your own universe, that you will have whatever you want because you will be God. Well, listen, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. If that is true, then there means there is no such thing as God. Because if you and I can become God, that means that God does not exist, because what we know of the God of the Bible is that there's only one true God, Jehovah God, who reigns supreme over all things, who by the power of his word is sustaining all things. And this is the truth, is that he alone stands, he alone is unrivaled. So for us to think, okay, well, I will be Jesus, I will be God one day, is a complete fallacy in our understanding of who God really is. We will not be divine. We will share in the divine nature with God, with Christ. But what he does tell us is that, number one, about this glorification, about what is to come when he appears, is that we will have a purified character. We will have a purified character. You know, I don't know if you have ever tried to accomplish a job or a project at home without the right tools, okay? I remember, you know, when we were living in Georgia right next to my parents, there was always a tool that I didn't have, but I could know for a fact that if I didn't have it, I could go to my dad's shop right down the road, and he would have three of any tool that I wanted, all right? But when we moved out here away from my parents, I have found that projects around the house, tools are important. All right, and here's another thing. I really shouldn't be using tools anyways. My wife has kind of said that that I shouldn't have any house projects. I'm kind of like Tim the Tool Man Taylor. I usually only make things worse. All right, I have great intentions, but I promise you it usually ends up worse. But having the right tool makes all of the difference in the world in that project. If you don't have the right tool, then it's like you're sledding uphill. There's no way to really accomplish that project. You know, oftentimes we feel that way in our Christian walk. It's like we know what we should do. We know what is right. We know how to get there. We can even visualize it. But it's like we are sledding uphill and just can't get there. It is because we are walking in the impurities of our character. And so what is promised on that day when Jesus appears is that our character will be completely purified. And this is what we see in Mark chapter 7. It says this in verse 21. I just want you to hear what Jesus is talking about. Verse 21 says, "For from within, out of people's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immoralities, thefts, murders, adulteries, greed, evil actions, deceit, self-indulgence, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a person." You know, according to this passage, what Jesus is talking about is that what we see externally as a conflict, it is only an indicator of what is happening internally. You see, what is coming out of us in our action and character is because of the impurities that are found within us. And this is what is amazing, because we see this promise at the end of the age when Jesus appears. This is what John says in Revelation chapter 21. Verse 4, he says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away." You see, the promise of what Jesus is saying is that you will be purified in such a way that the conflicts that exist among you, horizontally, what exists around you, the pain, the suffering, all of that will be taken away, because I am going to purify every believer's character. He's saying, I'm going to purify you from the inside out. And this is not just a change in your behavior. Jesus is going to remove that internal conflict because you will have a purified character. But we also see that we will have a glorified body. You see, when Jesus appears, our bodies will be renewed physically. So internally, we're going to be purified and we will be renewed physically as well. And Paul talks about this specifically in the book of Philippians. He gives us some insight into what that glorified body will be like. In chapter 3, verse 21, he says, he will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. You see, Paul's given us some clarity that we're not just going to be beings that are just kind of floating around and we're going to get wings and be floating on the clouds or anything like that. But what is said here from Paul is that we will be transformed, and our example is the transformed, the glorified body of Jesus Christ himself. And this is what Luke tells us about that glorified body. Luke 24, verse 39 says, look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you can see I have. You see, Jesus is talking about the physicality, the physicalness of him glorified in his glorified state. Later in verse 41, he even asks his disciples, he says, do you have something to eat? Because I am hungry. And so we think to ourselves, well, so in heaven, are we going to eat? Are we going to be able to eat? And will we be hungry in a glorified state? Well, according to this, yes, we will. That our glorified bodies will be like that of Jesus. And our bodies will be as God originally intended in their original design before the stain of sin. And think back, I mean, even Adam and Eve before Genesis chapter 3, you see them in the garden and they were still wanting to eat. They had physical bodies. They had a desire to eat. And that's what you and I will experience with our glorified body, is that we will exist in the original design that Jesus had before sin. But not only that, we'll not just have a glorified body, but we'll also have a satisfied heart. I love this verse in Psalm chapter 17, verse 15. It says this, it says, but I will see your face in righteousness. When I awake, I will be satisfied with your presence. You see, when we see Jesus on the day that he appears, you and I, as followers of Jesus, we will experience complete satisfaction because our understanding of all that has been promised, of everything that Jesus said is and will come, we will see and it will be fully realized before us. You see, when you gain the things of this world, everything that money can buy, when you gain the things of this world, it is only a reminder of the things that you do not have. However, when you gain the things of Christ, it is eternally satisfying. And what we understand from this is that when you come face to face with Jesus, you realize there is nothing more to be gained. There is nothing more to be had. There is nothing more to life than that except Jesus. And this is what John is trying to get us to understand about the love of God that he lavished out on us, is that you will have an eternal satisfaction because of this great love that was poured out on you. And because of knowing this, seeing the future and understanding what John is talking about in the future, it allows us to walk differently. It allows us that we have something unique about us, that we don't have to be tossed to and fro by the ways of this world, but rather you will be consistent in your walk. You will be consistent in your walk. You see, verses 1 and 2, John told us that we are the children of God. And then John told us that we will be. We will be conformed to Christ. And what we see with John is that he is going back and forth from the future to the present. But in the present, this is what he is talking about. He says in 1 John 3:3, it says, "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." John is reminding us that our future destiny helps us know our present duty. This is exactly why we can say that as we are looking to our walk, if we want to be consistent in our walk with Jesus during the here and now, then we need to walk with hopefulness. John says, if you are a child of God, and then you have this unique hope that is only for the family of God, that those who are walking with God, those have been labeled as children of God. And you have a hope that shapes the way that you walk today. It seems that John is almost pinching the believer to wake up from this dream because he's talking about everything that is to come. And you're talking about this hopefulness that you get to walk in. And when he appears, everything will be made perfect. Everything will be made new. But then all of a sudden, you have to be reminded of where you are currently. And it's like whiplash going back and forth from the future to the present. And this is exactly what we see in Mark chapter 9. When Jesus took Peter, James, and John, he led them up on the mountain, and this is where Jesus was transfigured before them. They were able to see Jesus in a new way. He was revealed to them in a glorious way that they had an opportunity to see a glimpse of God's glory, of this glorious nature of Jesus Christ. But then when that was over, they descended once again back down the mountain. And as they descended, as soon as they got to the bottom of the mountain, here they were faced with a crowd of people who were arguing over what was going on with the people of God. And then all of a sudden, this boy came up to the disciples and to Jesus, and that he was wanting to be healed because he was possessed by a demon. All of these things, they were hit very quickly with reality. You see, they were up on the mountain, then all of a sudden reality faces them. You know, this happens often with a believer. This happens often with us as followers of Jesus, that sometimes in our attempt to be heavenly minded, that it takes away from our earthly goodness to a degree. But what John is saying, he's saying that because you are heavenly minded, because you are eternally minded, this allows you to walk in the goodness of God. This changes the way you walk. You can walk with Christ because you have a hope that is in Christ. And what we learn is that what is given to you on the mountaintop sustains you through the valley. And so John is saying, listen, I want you to remember what is to come, because you are going to face trial. You are going to face tribulation, and you have to walk with the hopefulness of that which is to come now in your present day. And he says, this is what is going to help you in that, knowing that the promises of Jesus will come to fruition. This is why I love the old hymn that was written in 1834 by Edward Mode. It says, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." You see, the hopefulness that we walk in now, if rightly understood, is an incentive to live a daily life of holiness. You and I, we are to walk in holiness. Even though our hope in Christ is future-oriented, our walk in holiness is a present expectation. And John is really teeing up the believer. He's saying, listen, I need you to keep your eyes focused on what is to come, because only this is going to help you walk in purity. This is what John says. He says that we are to walk, we are to purify ourselves just as he is pure. You know, when we understand the hope that we have in Christ, our natural response as a child of God is to only walk in holiness, in our pursuit of holiness. I love what Eugene Peterson says. He says it like this. He says, all of us look forward to his coming. Stay ready with the glistening purity of Jesus' life as a model for our own. The word pure means that we are to walk free of contamination. And this is what we see in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. It says, as obedient children, notice children, as the people of God, as the people who are in the family of God, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance, but as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. You see, this is what he is saying. He's saying, listen, you are to be sober-minded. You are to be heavenly-minded. You are to be eternally faced. You are to face yourself toward eternity, toward the things of heaven. And as you do, may this spur you toward a pursuit of holiness. And you and I may be thinking right now, listen, how are we to live a holy life when everything around us is so impure? You're faced with so many trials. You're faced with so many impurities of our day. Well, listen, it is because not that you can do it on your own. It is because of Jesus Christ that is living in you. This is what Paul promises us in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. It says, God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, the hope that you and I have is to not just remember the future or not just to remember what God has done for you as far as his redeeming work. The hope that sustains us is the fact that God himself is in us. And you and I will have certainty of belonging to God because Christ in us. We will be conformed to Christ because of Christ in us. We will be able to walk and be consistent in our walk because of Christ in us. And that is the question that you and I have to answer today. Can you honestly say that you have Christ in you? Can you honestly say to yourself that there was a moment in your life where you surrendered everything you have to Jesus, that you gave your life to Jesus, and that by his redemptive work, by his good nature and his love, that he lavished his love out on you and he put himself inside of you? Can you honestly say, yes, that has happened to me? Because if not, the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. And the Bible is very clear. There is no gray area here. There is no in between. You either have Christ or you don't. Either Christ lives in you or you don't, because there will be a day, as John is telling us, that Jesus will appear. And you will stand before God. And our only hope on that day is if Christ is in us. Because the Lord will see the righteousness of Jesus instead of the impurities of our own life. You know, I don't know if that's you this morning. Maybe you're thinking, I need that truth. I need to make that decision. Well, I just want to encourage you right now that if you are thinking, I need to give my life to Jesus, the Bible says that if you call upon the name of the Lord, if you cry out to Jesus, that he will be faithful and just. He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And so if that is you this morning, in just a moment, we're going to have a song later, and we're going to give you a time to respond to that. And I just want to invite you, if you're here in this room, I just want to invite you. We have volunteers ready to meet with you right at the Connection Suite in the same place where the guest reception is. Go there. Let us help you. Let us walk with you in your decision to follow Jesus. Over in Resonate, if that is you, then you just go to the back of the tents and there will be people there for you. If you are watching online right now, then I want to invite you that all you have to do is type the word connect and there will be someone that will reach out to you and to help you in this decision of following Jesus. You know, whatever decision you need to make, let me just ask, don't go another day without making it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now, Lord, that as you continue to stir in our hearts, God, that you would open our eyes of understanding that we desperately need you. God, that you alone can give us the certainty of belonging to your family. And God, I pray for the person who has never given their life to Jesus. I pray that right now you would stir in their hearts in such a way, God, that they would have a courage to respond. Father, that they would talk to someone, reach out to someone, and so that they may begin their journey of following you. God, thank you for who you are and for your love. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.